at chapter 8, 21 to 23. This is the word of God. Ezra chapter 8, verses 21 to 23. You can always tell what books we're familiar with. The rustling takes a lot longer to cease. Now that you have found it, please fall in your Bibles. Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before our God, to seek from him a safe journey for our little ones and for all our possessions. For I was ashamed to request from the king troops and horsemen to protect us from the enemy on the way, because we had said to the king, the hand of our God is favorably disposed to all those who seek him, but his power and his anger are against all those who forsake him. So we fasted and sought our God concerning this matter, and he listened to our entreaty. May the words of my mouth be spoken, O God, not from any other motive but that which the Holy Spirit himself gives. May the meditation of our hearts be responsive not to what a man is saying, but what God the Spirit will speak to our hearts of hearts, to the glory of God, in Christ's name. Amen. One of the books that I got my hands on recently, and it's been sitting on my desk, and I took it down this past week because of the nature of the message this morning, is the book on prayer by Richard Foster. In that book, he comes up with this introduction, which I bring to you at this time. Sometimes in the life of the child of God, there is what is called the night of the soul. The night of the soul. That perhaps is what is described in Psalm 13, verse 1, when the psalmist asks, "How long, Lord, will you hide your face from me?" Foster, who has written this book on prayer being homesickness for God, says, "Prayer sometimes is like a frightened child. We walk cautiously through the dark night of the soul. We know we are surrounded, in spite of the soul, the night of the soul, we are surrounded by his holy presence. We become tentative and unsure of ourselves. Nagging questions assail us with a force they never had before. We discover that our personal motivation becomes suspect during the night of the soul." The night of the soul expresses for Foster and for anyone else a period through which a child of God or a church or a ministry goes through a dark period whereby God seems to be lost to the concern of those crying out to him. This was no doubt the concern or the case in the book of Ezra. Ezra was about to embark upon a mission he had never been on before. He was to make the trek back to Jerusalem to reestablish the temple and to join with Nehemiah and others who had gone to build the wall. He had never been there by himself before. He didn't know what it was to go through such a situation. And so what he did, because the future was uncertain for him, he decided to call upon the people for a fast. He decided to ask of them to join him in a period of time to seek God for the purpose of knowing his direction and to know what was required of him as he embarked upon this mission. And as I looked at this text, these things came to my mind as I spent time seeking God for the message for this morning as we embark upon a future that sometimes is like the night of the soul. The preparations for effective praying. The preparation for effective praying. I should tell you this because it's so funny. This past 2 weeks ago, I decided I was going to make supper for my wife. Now, if you know me and cooking, I am as good as cooking as I am skiing. And I don't know anything about skiing. But I got everything ready. I went to the store, I bought the stuff, and I put it on, did what I was supposed to do. Great questions in my mind. My motivation is suspect. Wasn't too sure what I was supposed to do. So I got the food, got it in the oven. Then I went to do something else. And an hour later, I came back. And I lifted up, opened the oven, lifted up the cover. And it looked okay to me. So I thought, what I'm going to do now, the top looks okay, but I'm not too sure about the bottom. So I'm going to turn over the whole thing and go to the bottom and see what it's like. So I turn it over. Ah, it still needed some more cooking. Now, I turn it over very gently and I said, okay, I'm going to give it another half hour. So I turn it over, got everything ready, and I was pushing the tray back into the oven, but I wasn't pushing the tray. I was pushing the container. And I don't want to tell you where the food ended up. I had this great desire, and the desire turned to disaster. Dear friends, sometimes life is like that. The best desires we have sometimes turns into real problems. That's what happened, if you please. The Lord had told Ezra, this was the time for you to leave, and he had everything planned, but he saw dangers, and so he prepared himself. He prepared himself for it. What are the preparations for effective praying? The preparations for effective praying in this text is, first of all, physical. Physical. I called for a fast. What is a fast? A fast, my friends, the word literally means to put the hand over the mouth. A fast means that I am going to physically prepare myself in a way that I do not usually do to seek the face of God because of the nature of the situation in which I find myself or we find ourselves. Now, fasting for some might not be easy. Fasting for some might not be hard. But I want to tell you, my friends, that three times, and more than three times, but three times I see fasting in the scriptures are called for. Esther did not know how she was going to face the future. The whole kingdom was in danger. Esther was the only person who could do something about it. But Esther did not use her charm. She didn't use her wit. She didn't use her closeness to the king. She sent to her cousin and she said, tell the people to go on a fast for me. Ask them to give up what is precious to them in order that this might be accomplished. The Lord Jesus Christ was on the mountaintop. He came down and there was a boy demon-possessed in the valley. The disciples, on the ordinary sense of the word, could not get that demon exorcised from that life. And Jesus came and he exorcised the spirit. And the disciples asked the Lord Jesus, how come we could not do it? And they said, the reason you cannot do it is this kind cometh not but by fasting. The preparation then, my friends, is suggesting to me that there comes a time when God asks us, like the Lord Jesus asked Peter, whatever it was he was pointing to, do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than these? I find something extremely interesting in this idea of fasting. Fasting has to do not only with food. Fasting has to do, my friends, with other things. Because fasting comes from what I call a passionate desire. A passionate desire. It is the desire for God to intervene in a situation when absolutely nothing else will work. It is the desire of people willing to give up certain legitimate good for something spiritually significant as far as God is concerned. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 5, the Apostle Paul talks about I find this amazing. He said that there are times when there are spiritual needs, when there is the need for God to come in an unusual way, and the people of God are willing to give up sexual intimacy, husband and wife. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 5. Willing to give up that very precious, legitimate, good gift that God has given to be enjoyed within the context of marriage. There comes a time when one is willing to say to God, because I want you so desperately in this situation, I am going to give this up for the sake of praying, because there is a spiritual need that we have. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, the great English preacher, says this: fasting, if we conceive of it truly, must not be confined to the question of food and drink. Fasting must include the abstinence from anything which is legitimate and in and of itself for the sake of some spiritual purpose. It is saying to God, this is how much I desire divine intervention. It is our situation that caused us to give this up. In Joel chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, the prophet Joel says to the young married man, leave the bedroom with your wife, says to the wife, leave the bedroom with your husband and give yourself to fasting, abstaining from this purpose because there's a greater purpose. Listen, friends. Fasting says this: I will not allow any of God's gift to eclipse God from my heart. I will not allow any gift from God to become more important to me than God who has given the gift. And so, I proclaimed a fast, says the prophet, said Ezra, because there was a great unknown as far as we were concerned. Secondly, the posture of effective praying. The posture of effective praying. First of all, we are told in our text, look at verse 21 again. Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before God. The posture of one who goes before God with a deep spiritual need for a deep sense of God to intervene, the posture is one of the spirit of brokenness. The spirit of brokenness. What is the spirit of brokenness? The King James translation says that you afflict yourself. The word afflict means to depress. Time will not permit me to go into it, but this is what it means to humble ourselves. It means that when God brings anything into our experience, when God brings trials, when he brings testings, when he brings hardship, whatever it might be, that when those things are experienced, we respond to God and not to people or to man. Humility means that I say to God, what are you teaching me in this? I want to be broken by you. I am willing to give up my rights to you so that you might manifest yourself in me. For you see, friends, humbleness is strength under control. Humbleness is strength under control. It means that I have surrendered my rights to God. It means that I have given up everything I am to God so that he can take me as he wants to. He can do with me what he wants to do. He can lead me where he wants to lead me. He can take away what I have, and I say to the Lord gives, blessed be the name of the Lord. It means that I do not swear at God in my heart when the hard times come. It is to give up myself to God in submission. If you please, I want you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. The Lord Jesus models this for us in 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter 5, 6. Keep that. That is one text, but I want you to go to 1 Peter chapter 2 first. Here is the Lord Jesus modeling how one submits and one experiences a brokenness before God. 1 Peter 2, 21-22. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, this is Christ now, not us, Christ, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. When suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to God, who judges righteously. There are times, friends, when the trials and the temptation comes into one's life, into one's experience, into one's ministry, into the ministry of the church, into the ministry of the child of God, into a home, into a business, when we experience these things. Listen to what the Lord Jesus did. He did not return the same that was given, but he kept on committing himself to God, perhaps with tears at times. Oh God, have you forgotten to be gracious, as the psalmist in 13:1 says? Humility was a sign of brokenness. The Lord Jesus learned obedience through the things he suffered, and then he declared for us, I am meek and humble of heart. In 2 Chronicles, which we love to quote, the beginning of 2 Chronicles with a promise is that if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves. Humility is a requirement, a posture before God. I go not with my hands filled with what I want, but I go with my hands open to God. Search me, O God, and know my heart. The scheme, how is brokenness achieved? Education cannot produce humility. Success cannot produce humility. Position cannot come to humility. Achievement cannot. None of these things will produce humility. Listen, friends, you know how humility is produced? By the fire. By trials. Deuteronomy chapter 8. God said, I led you through the wilderness and I tried you. I caused things to happen that I may humble you. How I respond to the dark night of the soul is the key to being humbled before God. I ask Lloyd Knight, because I know he has music in his repertoire from the beginning of the millennium, this past one. No. Sorry. I just thought you needed to laugh. You all look so somber there. I asked Lloyd if he had the words to the refiner's fire, and he couldn't find it, so I went home and spent part of my time on a tape writing. Listen to the refiner's fire, because, my friends, humility is what God allows in our lives to produce it. And we are told to humble ourselves. Nowhere in the Bible are we ever told that God humbles us. It is how I respond to the trials, how I respond to the dark night of the soul that produces that. There burns a fire with sacred heat, white hot with holy flame. And all who dare pass through its blaze will not emerge the same. Some as bronze, and some as silver, some as gold, and then with great skill are hammered by their suffering on the anvil of his will. The refiner's fire has now become my sole desire. Purge and cleanse and purify that the Lord may be glorified. He is consuming my soul, refining, making me whole. No matter what I may lose, I choose the refiner's fire. I'm learning now to trust his touch, to crave the fire embrace. For though my past was etched in sin, his mercy did erase. Each time his purging cleanses deeper, I'm not sure that I'll survive. Yet the strength in growing weaker keeps me hungry and keeps my soul alive. The refiner's fire. The refiner's fire. The refiner is God. And he says, I have allowed this that you might be humbled before me. And friends, if we do not humble ourselves before God, the trials would have been in vain. You don't need to turn there. If you're taking notes, you might want to listen to these words from the book of Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 13, verses 7 to 9. Very quickly, I will read it and get to my third point because this is the pivotal part of the message. Zechariah chapter 13. And one, verse 6, and one will say to him, "What are these wounds between your arms?" Then he will say, "Those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man, my associate, declares the Lord of hosts." Do I have? That's what I want, but somehow, whenever I try to follow notes, I get in trouble. I want to make sure, yes, I have it right here. This is what I want. This didn't sound, I read it from the NIV, and I'm doing it from the New American. And it will come about in the land, it will come about in all the land, declares the Lord, that two parts in it will be cut off and perish, but the third will be left in it. And I will bring a third part through the fire, refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested. They will call on my name, and I will answer them. I will say, they are my people, and they will say, the Lord is my God. The refiner will take us through the fire, and the purpose, it seems, my friends, that until they were taken through the fire, they never called upon the Lord. Never called upon him. The proof of effective praying. The proof of effective praying. Verse 23. So we entreated the Lord, and he was entreated of us, as the King James says. Literally, it is, the Lord answered us. But I want you to see something. The proof of effective praying is prolonged praying. Prolonged praying. The word, literally, and he answered us, or we prayed, literally means this. We came to search for God. Search. The best way I can tell you what search is what happens when a wife goes shopping and what happens when a husband goes shopping. When a husband goes shopping, he finds it, he pays for it, and he leaves. When a wife goes shopping, she searches. She looks, she investigates. She's not too sure. She touches it. She looks at it. She's not. That is exactly the word here, friends. In other words, when they talked about praying, it was a time of prolonged seeking, weeping before God. It was not just, Lord, bless them, bless the missionaries, bless the pastor. It was not that. It was the people coming together and coming together in a way that truly sought to be a community of praying, because they were concerned that only God has the answer for the testing through which they were going, or the unknown future that they were not sure of. We sought the Lord. We searched for him. Richard Foster said this, prayer was a community effort. Jesus said in Matthew 18:20, where two or three are gathered together in my name, when enough faith, enough hope, and enough love are found in any community, the blessings of God are multiplied, for there, organized, corporate, intercessory prayer is possible. It was not only, my friends, prolonged prayer, but it was persistent prayer. Persistent prayer. It is to really look for. It is to holding on to. It is saying, if you please, as Jacob said to the Lord, I will not let thee go until thou blessest me. John Calvin said this, we must repeat the same prayer, the same supplication, not once, not twice, not thrice, but hundreds of times. We must never grow weary for God's intervention. Now, I know that I'll get into trouble for saying this. I'm rushing this because I want to get to this. And I want to end with this. It was not only prolonged prayer, it was productive prayer. And he answered. And he answered. Dear friends, I am calling each of us this morning to a period of prolonged praying. We will pray, if you please, at every hour, everywhere, every place, as we move toward the meeting coming up this coming Thursday. We are seeking Him, not a man's will, but His will alone. It is said in Acts chapter 4, verse 31, and when they had finished praying, the place was shaken. I am calling, beginning tonight, at our prayer concert of prayer, to begin our prayer time at 6 o'clock, 6:30 tonight. Now, this is not for everybody, I know that, but I'm challenging those who can. And again, tomorrow morning at 6 a.m., this building will be open for prayer. And again, tomorrow night at 7:30 to 8:30, this building will be open for prayer. And then Tuesday morning at 6:30, this building will be open for prayer. And then Tuesday night, and I'm not asking anybody to change any program, but we will meet at 8:30 so that those who are with the play practice will be able to come later on. From 8:30 to 9:30, this building will be open for prayer. And Wednesday morning at 6 o'clock, this building will be open for prayer. Let me read to you, my friends, why I'm convinced of that. Recently, a student of mine, Richard Foster, is saying this. Jung Oh Shu, I don't know. A Korean pastor on a study sabbatical learned of my research and prayer and brought me a newspaper article complete with his excellent translation, for it was written in Korean, that described the story of the Myeonsung Presbyterian Church located in southeastern part of Seoul, Korea. The Korean churches are well known for their early morning prayer meetings, but even this story was unusual. This is a group that began about 10 years ago with 40 people, and today there are 12,000 people gathered each morning for three prayer meetings, 4 a.m., 5 a.m., and 6 a.m. Dear friends, when you read of what's happening in the Korean church, do not forget the sacrifice they have gone through for that to happen. It has never happened by osmosis. People were willing to sacrifice, to give up sleep, in order that they might be there. Listen, then he added, this is a problem in my country because it gets cold in the winter. So everyone brings a little pot of tea or coffee to keep warm while they wait for the next service, because if they're not there at 5 o'clock or half an hour before the 5 o'clock service, they've got to wait for the 6 o'clock service in the morning. There are indications, says Foster. He said, one congregation I know has 40 prayer meetings per week. 40 prayer meetings per week. I am acquainted with churches in which anywhere from 15 to 24% of the congregation are engaged in organized corporate intercessory prayer weekly. Friends, I have no motive apart from wanting God to lead us, wanting God to intervene so that whatever the future holds for this ministry, God alone will be glorified. God alone will have His way. And that this church will become strong in the power which God gives, and not vested in a man, pastor or otherwise. Jesus said this, my house shall be called a house of prayer. I invite you to make it just that for the next 5 days. Fasting and praying as God leads you with one motivation. Oh God, this is how much we need you. Sleep, food, sex, TV, whatever it is. Good, precious gifts that God has given. But when they begin to eclipse the giver and the need for His divine intervention, I will give them up so that the prayers will go down and the words will go up, as in the words of the children, and the blessings will come down.